James chapter number 1, and we'll read from verse 17 down to verse 21. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we divide the Bible. I want to be an encouragement and a help, and Lord, these are certainly very helpful verses. And so maybe we fully glean what they have for us tonight as we study tonight, reacting properly to temptation. Lord, help us not to fail. Mature us and grow us tonight. And Lord, may we be in a better situation, a more learned, to know how to best face the next series of tests or temptations that may come our way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, James chapter 1, when it comes to knowing and getting instruction on how to deal with testings in your life and temptations in your life, let me say this, and I guess, of course, it would be this because it's the Word of God, but this chapter is an absolute masterpiece. It really is. And you say, well, of course, preacher. Well, you know, one of the things about studying the Bible is if you get into the Bible, and I mean really begin to study the Bible, you'll figure out real quick that this book is a God book. This is a divine book. This is a God-breathed book. There's no way in the world man could have come up with the wisdom that fills its pages and the way that it connects so beautifully together. You can sense the hand of God. Sometimes I tend to go in my office and I go like this, and sometimes I just almost feel like I could feel the breath of God as it speaks the words to me. Thank God for your Bible. Read your Bible, love your Bible, study your Bible, believe your Bible, memorize your Bible, meditate on your Bible. Just let this Bible be what it needs to be and should be in your life. Hey, young people, don't go on vacation this summer from the Word of God. Okay, some of you that are not in your schooling, Christian-based schooling, and you know what? Because of that, you do not have the required memorization or maybe the assignments to read. Now you have to do it out of character. Now you do it because you ought to do it. And so don't lay the Bible aside for a summer and then come staggering back into the Christian school next fall, backslidden and away from God because you left out the Word of God. You kept it out of your life this summer. But boy, if that's good for our young people, isn't it good for us also as adults? If we're not careful, we just tend to take these little vacations from the Bible. And if you look back, folks, those usually aren't very good vacations. And so James chapter number 1, let me review just a little. The entire chapter thus far is dealing with facing temptation. Now, there's two kinds of temptation, and we can derive these two from the definition of temptation if we study the word. But verses 2 through 12 deals with this type of temptation or this aspect of temptation, a putting to test by experiment or experience of adversity. And so sometimes we are tempted or tested through adversity. And then verses 13 through 16, a putting to proof or to test through a solicitation or provocation to do evil. And so if you look at the very definition of the word temptation, sometimes we are more comfortable with the word testing when we're talking about being tested by experiment or experience of adversity. But God is very comfortable using the word temptation to describe both aspects because both of them are a temptation. You know what? When you're going through adversity, you're also going through temptation because the devil will tempt you during adversity to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, go the wrong places, quit on God, blame God, let bitterness come up in your heart, and so you have to be careful of that. But sometimes there is a demonically orchestrated solicitation or provocation to do evil. Verse 2 through 12 dealt with the first, 13 through 16 the latter, And then, folks, let me say this. In verse 13, as God deals with that solicitation, begins to deal with that section dealing with the solicitation or provocation to do evil, don't miss this. Stay with me for a few minutes. Concentrate on purpose, and then I think I'll do a better job keeping your attention. In verse 13, the Bible emphatically exonerates God of any responsibility or involvement in tempting a man with evil. Now, I'm going to stand and defend God for a while here. Sometimes I feel like I have to come to the pulpit and defend God to God's people. I'm going to caution you, because when you're going through a time of testing, one of the first things the devil will try to get you to do is to blame God or become bitter at God, or lay an accusation, an unfair accusation against God. So listen very carefully what I'm going to say. In verse 13, the Bible emphatically exonerates God of any responsibility or involvement in tempting a man with evil. The following verses, and I'm talking about the following verses following verse 13, then break down the elements. We studied this involved with temptation, the results and consequences of giving in to evil temptation. But I want you to look at verse 17, because it's connected to verse 13 in this regard. In verse 13, the Bible says, listen, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And then verse 17, this next section, goes about to prove that. Matter of fact, it says, not only can God not tempt you with evil or never be involved with evil, but I want to tell you about the goodness of God and the grace of God. And it's as if God uses James to write these inspired words, reminding us that that not only should we never, never lay an accusation of evil against God, but we also ought to have a clear understanding that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now let's just kind of park here for a minute. Let's see if we can do this verse some justice here, all right? We begin to see in verse 13 that not only is God not only is God exonerated from any involvement with evil, but in verse 13, God is credited with just the opposite. He's credited with being the source of all goodness and blessing in our life. Now let me give you several thoughts about verse number 17. Stay with me, and then we'll move on down and we'll get down to verse 21. We'll cover this section, Lord willing, tonight. Number one, God is the source of every good and every perfect gift. Now the word good there, if you look at it, finds its foundation in the thought of being beneficial. So any gift that you receive that's beneficial to you, folks, it came from above. It came from God Almighty. That's where it came from. Did it come from the devil? No, and don't credit him for it. Well, of course I wouldn't. Then why are you crediting God for the evil that he sends? Listen, I want you to get this. Before the night's over, I want to come down to some of you and just sit down, because I still feel like there's people in our church that are holding an ought against God. Something negative happened in your life and you're blaming God. And you know what? The devil's got you just where he wants you. He's letting you blame God for what he did. Now stop that. How unfair. Let me say this. How wicked for a child of God that's received the grace of salvation to lay at the feet of God an accusation of evil. Well, I just got a right to be bitter against God. Shame on you. What a wicked thing I'm serious. What a wicked thing to say. That ought to be confessed as sin in your life, because you are agreeing with the devil in laying accusation against a holy and good God. Let me remind you, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. I'm being emphatic about this because I'm sick and tired of visiting Christians that are out of church, that are sitting out of church with their arms crossed, leveling accusations against God as if the reason they don't go to church anymore is because God's been so rotten and heathen and wicked to them. I'm going to tell you something, that makes me want to fight. No, it's about time we stood up for God. Some of you are patting some of these people on the back. Stop patting them on the back. There's some contact that you probably ought to make with them, but it has nothing to do with patting or their back. Well, a little with their back. I mean it. Shame on you. You know, sometimes somebody needs to look at some whining Christian that sits there around acting like they have a right to hurl accusations of God and be bitter against God. And somebody with some maturity needs to look at you and say, shame on you. What a wicked, wicked, devilish mindset. How dare you lay accusations against a good and righteous God? So be careful about this, folks. During times of testing and temptation, the devil wants to bring things into our life and then run around to the backside and lean over into our ear and say, God did that. God brought that. See, God doesn't love you. God loved you then. If God loved you then, he did it. The devil did the evil, and it's got you blaming God for it. Don't be gullible. Don't be involved in that. God had nothing to do with it. And so what we see here in verse number 17, that every good, which means beneficial, every perfect, which means a completing gift or a maturing gift or a growing gift. In other words, every gift that is beneficial and every gift that helps bring us to sound maturity, those things come from above, from the Father of lights. But every gift, or every attack, I should say, that diminishes us, and every attack that causes us to stumble or fall away, folks, that didn't come from above. That came from below. That come from the devil. And so remember, and remember this, and don't lay accusation against God. Well, that'd be a good verse to memorize, verse 17. And every time the devil comes to you with an accusation against God, against his goodness, you ought to quote to him James chapter 1, verse number 17, and run him right out of the room, because he cannot stand up to the scriptures. That is the scripture to use when the devil lays accusation against God. Now, the verse does some other things and helps us with some other things and reminds us about some other aspects of the character of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Notice this, folks. God is the Father of lights. In him is no darkness. That's what the Bible says. Now, that's in opposition to the prince of darkness. If anything is light, then God is involved with it. If anything is darkness, then the devil is involved with it. Be very careful, folks. God is not of the darkness. And although the devil sometime will try to disguise himself as an angel of light, it won't take long to see that the darkness comes through the light, if you pay attention to what's happening here. Now, I want to show you this, because what I just said is so important for you to grasp in your life. I want you to go back, and we won't do an in-depth study on this, but go back, and I want you to look at some verses in Job chapter number 1. And I'm just going to read a handful of verses. Most of you here know the story, what happened in Job 1. I'm not going to go into the tragedies that came into his life and the testings. I mostly want to just read the interaction between Satan and God. Very interesting, because even in this portion of Scripture, Satan is so bold to try to tempt God into doing what he never will does and never has done. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now watch this. Look at verse 11. But put forth what? Thine hand now. You know what the devil's saying? Do him evil. Do him evil. All right? Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now notice this. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy hand, or in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Who touched Job with evil, God or Satan? All right. Are you getting that? Well, see, God opened the hedge. Yes, because God allows temptation and testing, and sometimes even solicitation of evil, to strengthen us, to bring about good in our lives. But God is never involved with the evil. no evil comes from God. So if something bad happened in your life, you have no reason to be mad at God over anything. If you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at the devil. It was his hands. Dust it for fingerprints. You'll find his fingerprints on it. You're not going to find God's fingerprints on it. And so, folks, we get mad at the wrong person. Okay? So God is the source of every good and perfect gift. God is the Father of lights. In him is no darkness. Number three, God is forever consistent in this. In this thing that we're talking about, God is forever consistent. He never varies from it, nor is he ever tempted to vary from it. And then this wonderful phrase, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Never, never does God vary from this. Which means I can stand up here and say, never will God be the cause of evil. Never will this shadow his character. God is good and generous and is the ultimate source of every good and perfect gift you've ever received that's benefited you in any way or helped you bring you to Christ likeness. Those are the things that come from God. Anything bad and evil and vile and malicious came from the devil. So it's almost like James stops here and says, listen, folks, don't let any man say. When it says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, do you think maybe James had heard from some of these scattered saints that some of that was being said? And so he dealt with it. I'm trying to help you, folks. I'm not James, but I'm trying to help you through the scriptures. If that has crept into your life, you need to repent of that and treat it for what it is, sin. It is a sin to level that type of an accusation against a holy and good God. And so keep that in mind, because that's one of the favorite tricks of the devil. And I'm shocked and appalled at how often it works in the life of Christians. Reacting properly to temptation. First of all, how do you react properly to temptation? You're reminded that God is not involved in any evil. And you reaffirm in your heart that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Remind yourself of the stellar character of God, the flawless, holy, righteous track record of God. The fact that he is the Father of lights, he's consistent in this. He never varies. There's no shadow of turning. There's no exception. There's no, well, he did this one time. God's always the same. You can count on him and his goodness. Now we get to see then, some added, if you will, James under inspiration after he says this about the goodness of God, reminds us about the character of God. He then in the next verse begins to provide some evidence of the goodness of grace of God in our lives. You know, sometimes we hear this and we're kind of like, well, I guess I know that that's true about his character. And then James says, oh, wait a minute. Let's go back and look at some things. So in verse number 18, he says this. But you know that God that you're leveling accusations against? You know that God that the devil's whispered in your ear and told you is bad or mean or unkind? Let me remind you of this. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And you know what? James goes back and says, you know what? What ought to erase from your mind any thought that God is bad or evil? You ought to go back to your salvation experience. You ought to go back to the day that he begat you and be reminded of it. You know, if God was a mean God and intent to bring evil into your life, all he would have had to say was, don't bother, son, going down. The Bible doesn't say, for God so hated the world that he refused to send his only begotten son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Now, young people, I'm going to try to teach you something real practical here. I want to teach you something real practical. The same devil that's always trying to get his children to have an ought or a bad attitude or level ridiculous accusations against their heavenly father is the same devil that's going to come to you constantly and try to drive a wedge between your relationship between you and your earthly father and your earthly mother. It's amazing to me how the devil can take a Christian teenager sometime and put them in such a state of mind that they have bitterness and malice in their heart towards their father. And their fathers, you know, especially those of you, good night, especially those of you that are blessed to have a Christian dad. He goes to work. He doesn't sleep a lot. He's tired. He's providing. He's paying the bills. The honest truth is, he does not buy many things for him and your mother so that you could have the things that you have. And you know what? I think it's just as shameful for a child or a teenager to get in that type of frame of mind towards their earthly parents as it is for us to get that frame of mind towards our heavenly Father. Now, anytime you hear a voice leveling accusations in your mind against your parents and trying to convince you how bad they are, I hope you understand through this teaching that that is not the voice of Almighty God. You better smell, because if you smell, you'll smell sulfur and brimstone. The devil's around somewhere trying to stir that up. And so let's be careful that we don't have that. I think sometimes that's the way the devil starts to get young people in that frame of mind. So it's amazing. I've hardly ever met a young person that develops that frame of mind against their earthly father that doesn't then bleed over and begin to become the attitude towards their heavenly Father. And so be very careful, young people, that you do not allow the devil to poison your mind towards your parents or poison your mind towards your God. James, under inspiration, he begins to provide evidence of the goodness and grace of God in our lives. Of God, of his own will, begat us. Boy, that's a study. You want to take a look at that little statement right there. And those of you that's got the tools to study it and you just want to have a fit. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will begat he us. You ought to study that out. You know what? Of his own will. You know what that means? That means God decided to be disposed to the ideas, the idea, minded to the idea. He intended, he became willing, well intended to begat us. Now that word begat means to bring to life, to give birth to, generate, to bring forth. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. God could have just washed his hands and said, you know what, that's the way they chose to go. They'll suffer the consequences of it. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but get this whole verse here and let it sink in for you for a minute. I know this is kind of deep, but let's get into some deep things for a change. But of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, God decided that he would give us as human beings an opportunity that he has never afforded another one of his created beings. Now, the devil caused a third of the angels of heaven to rebel against God and to sin. Was Jesus sent to die on the cross for them? Were they given a whosoever will opportunity? You see, when it says there, now think about this. When it says there, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind. And that word kind, I dare you to look up that word. You see if I'm not accurate on this. That word kind means whomsoever. So for the first time, he extended a whosoever. We are the first fruits of the whosoever offer. Never before. You know what he did with the devils that fell? He took some of them and chained them into the pit of hell, into the lake of fire. They're chained there waiting for judgment day. Others he has loosed under the control and power of Satan, but nowhere will you find that there is an opportunity. You know what? The devil doesn't have an opportunity to get saved. Jesus didn't die for his sins. You say, well, preacher, why didn't God decide to redeem them, and why did he decide to redeem us? I don't know. I got some thoughts about it, but I don't know if I'm right. I will say this, when they fell, folks, they were in the very presence. They got to see some things that maybe we didn't get to see. But I'll say this, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the evening with God. So I don't know. I'm just throwing some things out there. But I don't know why. I don't have to know why. All I have to know is that for whatever reason, God loved the human race so much that he said, I'm going to do something I've never done for another one of my creatures I've ever created. I'm going to give them an opportunity to be redeemed.
Amen.
Woo! Now, why is Brother James reminding the early Christians of this? Because some of them's walking around mumbling under their breath, talking about how mean bad God's been to them, how unfair God's been to them. You want fair? Now, that's always my answer to that. Well, God's not been fair. Oh, you want fair? If you do, tell me, because I'll get on my knees and ask God to make sure you get fair. I don't want fair. I want grace. I don't want fair. I want mercy. I don't want fair. I want forgiveness. I don't want fair. What a silly thing to say about God. He's not fair. You ought to be glad He's not fair. You know, get on your knees tonight before you go to bed and say, thank you, God, that you're not fair. Thank you, God. Because if you were fair, I'd have never had the chance to hear the gospel. If you were fair, then there would be no gospel story if you were fair. And so I'm spending some night tonight defending God. Why, preacher? Because in the midst of testing, in the midst of temptation, you know what? One of the things that every Christian's going to struggle with it. I've been there to struggle with it. You've been there to struggle with it. Come on, let's be honest. If somewhere along the line in the process of going through something really difficult, if we're not careful, we begin to have thoughts about God we should not entertain. So you see that this chapter is a masterpiece in the fact that it identifies the two types of temptations, sometimes through adversity, sometimes through demonic attack. And then he tells us, listen, during this time of testing, the devil's going to try to get you to be bitter against God, level accusations against God, and say, well, I'm not going to church anymore if that's the way God is. And folks, there are literally, in our community, I have run into scores of people that have stood at a door and told me that. It works! You know what? They're not here to hear this message tonight, but you're here to hear it. And if you're not careful, sometime down the road, something's going to happen in your life, and you know what? You're going to let that bitterness begin to grow in your heart. And you're going to begin to blame God and get bitter against God, and pretty soon you'll be outside the will of God. Now, what you ought to do is go to verses 17 and 18 and say, listen, every good gift, every perfect gift from above cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a whosoever, first time ever, first fruits opportunity of all the creatures that he's ever created. We're the only ones that's been given the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, having our sins completely covered with the blood of Christ, our name put in the Lamb's Book of Life, and have a son welcome into heaven with a mansion waiting for us. And we're complaining about what? Now, please explain to me again one more time how God hasn't been good. All right, is that helping you tonight? Well, you better get this down deep in your heart. Anytime you hear a voice whispering and laying accusation against God, that did not come from your mind. That came from the pit of hell. And it is not you that thought of it. It is the devil whispering it. Okay, so just figure that out. When you hear that next time, just say, okay. I remember what the preacher said, where are you, rascal? Let me get my Bible. I want to read some verses to you. All right. Now, let me give you verse number 19. Boy, I want to spend some more time on that. There's some other stuff I want to bring out there. Wow. But you just dig a little bit. You'll get it. Never get the God and the devil mixed up, folks. The great formula to help you through temptation and testing is stay grateful to God and stay mad at the devil. If you do that, you'll probably come out fine the other side. You're saved. Never lay an accusation of evil at the feet of God. Never hurl an accusation of evil at the face of God. Never accuse God of being anything but just and generous and gracious and loving and merciful and good beyond your comprehension, because that is who He is. Now, remember, this next portion of Scripture, folks, flows from the context that we're studying. Wherefore? So it's connected, right? My beloved brother, talking to saved people, he said, listen, one of the things, I'm going to give you three little pieces of advice, he's saying, to safeguard you through times of testings and temptations. Here they are. When you are in the midst of the battle and the temptation's hard and the bullets are flying, He said, here's three pieces of advice. Every man, applies to all of us, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, that's good stuff, isn't it? You know what? You want to really mess up during a time of testing? Let me tell you how you can really, I can guarantee you're going to mess up big time during a time of testing. Start shooting off your mouth, refuse to listen to anyone, and explode into a rage. And you just blew it. Now remember the primary word, the first reaction to testing and temptation? We're going to drill it, class. I'm going to ask you again. What is the first reaction, the first biblical reaction to testing and temptation? What is it?
Patience.
Now don't you see these three commands? Can't you see the foundation of them? They've been baptized in this word of long-suffering and patience. Now, folks, when they come, when times come and testings come, listen, be swift to hear. Now don't listen to the devil, but listen to good counsel. Listen to wise Christian friends. Come to church and listen to every sermon like you've never listened to it before. Be swift to hear. Slow to what? You know, we get so jumbled up during some of this, and folks, we're human. Come on, God knows this. But sometimes we get in such an emotional state during times of testing that almost anything we are going to say is going to be the wrong thing to say. And I'm going to help some of you. Well, they're just going through a tough time, and I just need to go over there because I just need to get them to talk about it. Some of you talkers that think everything is solved through a multitude of words, most things aren't. Yeah, come on now. Well, they're just sitting over their house by themselves being quiet. Maybe they found a Bible. You know, just because you feel better after using every word in the English vocabulary in about 30-minute time period, don't mean the rest of us do. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is all right. We've just been listening to Dr. Phil so much that we've become humanistic in our approach to every situation. Yeah. Bible says be swift to hear. So listen to the scriptures. Listen to good, solid biblical counsel. Listen. Really focus and listen to the right things. By the way, listen to the right kind of music during that time. Swift to that. You start getting around grumblers. You still get around bitter people. You start saying, well, God doesn't love me anyway, so I might as well listen to a rock and roll station. And next thing you know, you're going to be in a mess. Okay, you're going to fail the test. You're going to be ill-equipped to help the next person that's coming behind you that's going to have to go through that test. So be swift to listen and listen to the right things. Be slow to, which means be very careful what you say during times of testing. There's times, folks, well, I don't know, he just doesn't seem himself. Well, he's not himself. He's going through a tough time. She doesn't seem herself. She's not herself. She's going through a tough time. And I'm not saying there's not a time to talk about some things. The Bible says doesn't say never to speak, does it? It says be slow to speak. And a lot of times the first words or the first ideas or the first things that want to erupt out of us during a time of testing, most of those statements later on, you'll wish you could take them back. Patience. See patience in this? Patience says, you know what? I need to right now be very careful in what I say. Because I'm feeling so many different things, I'm probably going to say something wrong. And I could do damage to God's reputation. I could do damage to my testimony. I could do damage to a Christian brother or sister or a family member. I need to be very careful what I say. It doesn't say not to speak. It says slow to speak. Really think about everything carefully that you say during times of intense testing. Swift to hear, slow to speak. And then what's the last one? Now, folks, this is so important. We won't listen. We start spouting off. And the more we say the wrong things, the madder we get. And notice, if you will, in James 1:20. For the wrath of man worketh not the what? So anytime you have lost your temper, or you're mad, or you are in a fit of rage, you are a stumbling block. You are preventing the righteousness of God of coming in and securing that situation. Getting mad does not make things better. It always makes things worse. Okay, look up here and let me help you. I'm not picking on anybody here. But you just got to know yourself. Some of you have more problems with your temper than others. And the people that have a problem with their temper usually have a problem with not listening and usually have a problem with shooting their mouth off. Come on now, just... You know, folks, if we're just going to come here and play, let's come here and play. But if we're going to come here and get help, let's be honest. And so what you want to do is begin to ask the Holy Spirit of God. God, there's going to be times of testing, and I look back, and you know what? I haven't in the past always handled them well. But next time the pressure's on, okay, number one, I'm going to remember patience above everything else. That'll help me. And then patience will be exercised in three very specific ways in my life. I need to make sure that I'm listening, be very swift to listen and to get to the type of people that are going to tell me the things I need to hear, not the kind of things I want to hear. Okay, usually the people running to you trying to give you advice. Are you listening to me? Usually the people running to you first trying to give you advice don't have much good advice. Hello? You usually have to seek out wisdom. It means you pick the phone up and you say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you."
Yes, sir.
You got some godly, saintly relative, not some carnal relative that's going to sit there and get mad with you and throw a fit. I mean, we go to the wrong places and the wrong personality types. A lot of times we head to carnality during a time of testing. What are you going to get from them? Okay? And so get to the places you need to get to. It's not time to, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going through such a hard time I can't walk in the church house. No, you better run to the church house. Well, I just don't feel like I can sing. You need to sing everything. You need to hear it sung. You need to listen to every lesson. You just don't know what God will give you. Okay? Remember the key word, the first reaction to testing and temptation is patience. So we've got three wise mindsets, okay? Patience. I got to be swift to hear. I got to be slow to speak. I got to be slow to wrath. The wrath of man is not going to work the righteousness of God. I've got to take the emotion out of it. Then let me give you the last verse there, and we'll break it down. We'll be done. Wherefore, notice this, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now, folks, this is not a disconnected verse. How do you properly respond to a time of intense testing and temptation? You do not let the devil talk you into God being bad or the bad guy. You are reminded of the goodness and graciousness of God. Then you instantly go into patience mode, which means you monitor what you're listening to. You are slow to speak what you say, and you're very careful to ask the Holy Spirit to give you patience and not to lose your temper, not to go into a fit of rage, because that is not going to do anything but make it worse. And then you do two wise actions. Here they are. Lay apart, receive with meekness. There's some things during times of testing, and maybe this is the reason God's letting you go through it. Wherefore, during this time of patience, during this time of quietness, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. That's the first thing you lay apart. The second thing, superfluity of naughtiness. Preacher, what in the world is that talking about? Filthiness is talking about, if you look it up, it comes from the word dirtiness. Moral vileness. These are the things that are inside. Superfluity, by the way, the word superfluity just means a superabundance, a surplusage of malice, temper, badness. You'll see the word badness in there. I kind of like that word. You know, we say a lot about goodness. We don't say a lot more about badness. So you lay apart filthiness, which is anything that is dirtying your inside, and you lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness, and that is outward actions towards others. So one of the reasons that God brings you into this time of testing is bring you to a quiet place where you do some self-examination, and you allow God to cleanse your heart. Cleanse your heart from any inward wickedness, and to cleanse your life from any surplus or superabundance of badness and malice and poor behavior towards others. Let times of testings do two things. Let it be a time of inward cleansing. Let it be a time of outward graciousness. Let it be a time of inward cleansing, and let it be a time of outward graciousness. So, number one, you lay apart. Number two, you receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, which is able, by the way, to save your what? Now remember what we're talking about. We talking to lost people here? What's verse 19 say? Wherefore my... Alright, so it says then down, talking to the blood brother, which is able to save your... Don't forget about the souls. One of the things that, well, I'm going to have to teach this, and I have anyway. If you hang around here and you've been to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there are some themes that your pastor brings out on a regular basis. Folks, listen to me. You can't fix what's wrong if you don't understand how God made you. You are body, you are soul, you are spirit. The soul is, folks, listen to me, the soul is the tie-breaking vote. The spirit, the reborn spirit, wants to serve God. The flesh wants to fight against it. Your soul, which is made up of three parts, your mind and heart and will. The heart is the seat of the emotions. So your mind, your heart, your will. You know what is going to save your mind during times of temptation and testing? Save you from a mental breakdown? Save you from depression? Save you from malicious mental attacks? I'm not saying they're not going to come, folks. I'm just saying that there's a way to save yourself from those. You know how you do it? Yeah, there, by the way, emotional breakdowns. And there's nothing wrong with crying. You know what I'm talking about when emotional breakdowns? Okay? You don't think they're real? They're real. You don't think mental breakdowns are real? They're real. You think they only happen to lost people? You don't have very much experience. And then what is affected last of all? The will. And during times of testings, you have to guard your will and keep it tender. Because if we're not careful, that anger comes into our life, and pretty soon our will rises up against the will of God. We don't want what happened, even though God allowed it to happen, and our will rises up. And we begin to get hard-hearted, stubborn, in what we want to see. We want to take back the reins of our life. The devil's sitting on your shoulder saying, you can't trust God to drive this train. Take the reins back. And boy, the devil starts working on us. Now, how does that not happen? All right, let's look at it. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. You have to do some self-cleansing. You have to get some things out. And then you receive with meekness the what? You know what's going to save your mind during times of testing? This book right here. You know what's going to keep you from having an emotional breakdown during times of testing? This book. You know what's going to keep your will tender and right and not rise up in rebellion against God? This book. When you are going through times of testing, the best advice I can give you is you have to begin to saturate your life with this Bible. And the devil knows it, and he knows that's the only thing that's going to keep you from cracking up. So you know what he's going to tell you? Don't go to church. You can't read the Bible anymore. You can't pray anymore. You know what? You can't listen to preaching anymore. You need a vacation from all of it. No, you don't. You need preaching like you've never needed preaching. You need that Sunday school class. You need that Wednesday night service. You need that Sunday morning and Sunday night. You need your Bible. Matter of fact, don't cut out your devotions. Increase your devotions. I've said this. It's good advice. If you're going through these times of testings, you have to schedule in your life extended times where you just read the Bible. I mean books of the Bible at a time. Sometimes you just have to read the Bible till the grace of God overflows from the pages into your heart. And somehow, guess what? You're able to get up the next day and do what you swore you wouldn't be able to do. And it is God that saved your mind. It's God's Word that saved your mind. It's God's Word that saved you emotionally. It's God's Word that kept you from exercising your own will instead of surrendering to the will of God. So this little portion of Scripture, verse 17 through 21, is teaching us about how to properly react to temptation. Remember, we had understanding testings, understanding temptation, now properly reacting to temptation. The last thing that's mentioned in verse 21 is the engrafted word. Guess what the next section is going to be on? Well, what a coincidence. Man, if you didn't know better, you'd think that maybe there was a divine hand in the writing of this book. So he says, now I want you to run to the Bible. By the way, some of you are nervous. I'm not going to get into the next portion. All right, I am going to let you go here. But read it. He says, now what you need to do is you need to run to the Bible during times of testing. However, when you run to the Bible, and then he begins to help you to approach the Bible with a certain spiritual mindset and not to just read it for the sake of I'm looking for a quick answer, but read it with an ear to say, God, what do you want me to do? Not just here, to do. And that's what we'll get into, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Three wise mindsets to safeguard you through testings and temptations. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Two wise actions that will preserve you during times of testing and temptation. Lay apart, lay aside, cast off, put away filthiness, dirtiness, moral vileness, superfluity of naughtiness, badness, malice, hatred towards others, variance. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Humility. Receive with humility the engrafted word. Let the word of God preserve you, cleanse you, help you through times of intense testing. Let the word of God preserve your soul, your mind, your heart, your will. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use what we've taught tonight to help Christians. Because the honest truth is, a fact of life is the fact that we have to and we will have to go through times of testing and times of temptation. We ought not to seek it. We ought not to wish for it. But God, it's going to come. And I pray that the Scriptures will help us, Lord, to have the proper reaction to those times in our lives.